afternoon to Romans chapter 8. For those of you who are listening on the internet, from our internet website, just to give you a little context for the message this afternoon, one of our elders, Craig Moody, was taken by ambulance to the hospital this morning just before he was to preach. This was to be a day off for me to be able to sit and listen to God's Word. And two of our elders were kind enough to be thrust into the position to preach God's Word. And Craig was just a half an hour or so away from ministering and was taken to the hospital and is there now undergoing tests. We're not sure exactly what has happened. And we don't know how serious his life is in jeopardy at this time. And certainly there were changes of plans here. Dan Brindell, another one of our elders, was to preach this afternoon, and he preached this morning. And the Lord's lot is for me to preach this afternoon. My plans were to preach an old message, and I just did not have peace about that. And so I have to confess that I have scrambled prayerfully to put together this message from Romans chapter 8 that I feel is the way the Lord would have us have it to be this afternoon. I just felt like we needed to consider the context, the providential circumstances, and to focus on a very familiar verse, but perhaps not so regularly used to comfort God's people. But I'll begin a little bit earlier in the chapter, Romans chapter 8, commencing at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, commencing at verse 14. And as your finger's in verse 14, let me just read the first two verses of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon, I calculate, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But what, for if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, or from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep, as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, or neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My text this afternoon is an obvious text in our circumstances and a very familiar text in our memory, but perhaps a text that is not preached as often as it should be, as well known as it is. Matter of fact, I don't, and probably I should keep a record of the texts that I use, but I don't remember the last time that I preached on Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. That's a statement within Romans 28, and that particular statement is our text today in particular. And I'd like us to consider the subject, the ideal life. And I don't mean ideal as in imaginary, but ideal as in an enviable life, or life that ought to be envied by those who do not possess it. I believe that this text of Scripture is showing us the life in God's eyes that is the best life, is the cream of the crop, is the life compared to so many kinds of experiences and lives that the world says are ideal. Notice it does not say all things happening will be pleasant to them that love God. It doesn't say you'll be rich and famous. That isn't the ideal life, contrary to opinion. It doesn't say that you'll have no enemies. It doesn't say the ideal life is to live long, to have much, and to have no enemies. It doesn't say that there are only going to be pleasures and pastimes, that there'll never be a heartache, that there'll never be a tragedy, an emergency, or a disappointment. But it says, all things work together for good. And I want to make a couple disclaimers this afternoon. All does not include willful thoughts, words, and deeds of sin, of evil. They do not work for good. Though you might argue that in the long view, that people will be warned by your evil deeds or your willful sins. Maybe it will work for good for them, what not to do, what not to think, what not to say. But I cannot say that David's adultery and murder worked good for him. It worked bad. It worked ill for his family. So let's be careful that we don't twist Scripture. All things does not include willful thoughts, words, and deeds, lest we presume upon our lives and presume upon sin. Sin always wreaks havoc. And good means that there's a beneficial effect, not what is obvious to all. There are at least two Greek words translated good in the New Testament, and one has the meaning of beneficial in its results, and one is beautiful in its results. That is, one is more to the eye. It's obvious to all. One is not so obvious to the blind, not so obvious to the unspiritual. In other words, that it takes faith and time to develop, to show that it indeed was beneficial. It was good. In other words, there might be people saying today that what happened to Craig Moody was bad for him today. It was bad for the church. It was bad for his family. But in time, we will see that it works together for good. So these disclaimers need to be made. But all things work together for good. Doesn't that define the ideal life? If you could define the ideal life, what would you say? To be rich and famous? Yet the Lord says, hardly shall a rich man enter in the kingdom of God. I would think that if a person heard Christ say that, he would run from riches, lest they be a snare to his soul. The Bible says to labor not to be rich, but to be rich toward God. And the things the world describes as an ideal life, the Bible describes as the opposite. But all things work together for good. That, if all of us could experience that, that would be the ideal life. I want us to consider, you say, what is the ideal life? All things work together for good. So, who gets to experience that? Well, the Bible says there's a limited number of recipients. Not necessarily limited in number, but limited as to category. At the very beginning of this sentence, here's how it reads: but we know that to the ones loving God, all things work together for good. So, the who is at the very beginning of the sentence. It's limited as to who receives this ideal life. And there are actually two definitions of this category. One is subjective and one is objective. So that we can have both and be able to be assured whether or not we are in this category. The subjective is to the ones loving God. The objective is to the ones who are called according to His purpose. So let me ask you, do you love the Lord right now? I'm not asking did you have feelings toward Him in the past, or might you have feelings toward Him in the future? Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, you'll know it, because the Bible says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." If you hate evil, then that is a good sign that you love the Lord. But it's a present to the ones loving the Lord. It's not something that just comes and goes. It's not that you have some good feelings toward God once in a while or when the blessing comes. But that you're still loving the Lord when trials come, when difficulties come. In other words, this describes a Christian. Only Christians can experience the ideal life. And the Lord says that there are those that are the called according to His purpose. And if you look in verse 29 and 30, you see that the little ones who have been called to salvation, called by the Lord, remember the Lord says, "My sheep hear My voice." He's called them. And I know them. That's the reason why He called them, because I know them. I've foreknown them. "My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me." It's an effectual call. It's a successful call. When the Lord calls a soul to salvation, He comes. Now there's a general call. Many are called, but few are chosen. But there's an effectual call that is always successful, as is described in verses 29 and 30. "Whom He did foreknow, I know them. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. But whom He predestinated, these He also called. Whom He called, them He justifies." When the Lord Jesus calls to salvation, He declares one righteous for His name's sake. And He also one day will glorify when we die and sin is no longer a possibility. So the ideal life is only for Christians. Those who know Christ, and yea, rather, those who have been known by Christ. It's a limited number of recipients. Are you in that category? You might be rich and famous, and yet the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Rich toward the world, but bankrupt toward God. What do you think that $1 million or that mansion or that yacht or whatever will mean to a soul who's in darkness, burning in the flames of God's almighty wrath forever and ever? I doubt that the person in hell right now is wishing for his yacht. I think he's just wishing for a little drop of water that even a poor pauper can afford. Or he's wishing for just a little bit of sunshine, a little bit of reprieve. A limited number of recipients. But notice it's an unlimited number of experiences. In other words, to the person who loves the Lord and is walking with the Lord. In other words, if you're loving the Lord, you're being obedient to Him. "If you love Me, keep My commandments." So that's why I'm saying that it's not referring to someone who is willfully living in sin. Those experiences are bad for that person. A father who's not leading his family in worship is leading his sons to hell and his daughters. A man who's getting drunk is forming a drunk son or daughter in the future, or may plummet his family into eternity sooner than he thinks. He's killing his body from the inside out. but the unlimited number of experiences. It doesn't say some things work together for good. And we understand that the all things in this context are primarily bad things according to the world. Now let's not just assume here that good things always work out for good. It's not true. We understand good things may not work out for good to those that are in the world. Or when a believer chooses a good thing instead of a stressful thing or a bad thing because he wants to avoid the will of God, then it may work out for ill. I suppose that Jonah, in choosing a cruise on the Mediterranean, which was probably very pleasant when it was sunny and mild, found out that that good thing did not work out for good for him. Better to go and preach to Nineveh than to be swallowed by a whale or a big fish. If you're just choosing to skirt the bad things versus the good things, will all things work together for good? What an unlimited number of experiences. And the context I say here is not blessings as we see them. From verses 18 to the end of the chapter, do you notice what are the all things that the Apostle Paul is referring to? Verse 18, sufferings. Verse 20, the vanities that we see here, the temporary things, the dying and disease, and just the things that are just temporary. We're subject to vanities because of sin. A dying body, verse 23. Weaknesses, 26. From verses 33 and following, accusations of people, attacks, tribulation, emergencies, persecution, want, danger, fears of all kinds, the sword or death, execution. These are the all things that the Lord is referring to. And I suspect in verse 32 that the all things is even referring to that instead of necessarily what we think are positive. Have you ever read verse 32 and thought the all things are referring to all positive, pleasant things? He who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things as an article in front of it? And that takes us back somewhere to the all things, I think, of verse 28. In other words, the Lord gave you His Son to atone for your soul and to give you eternal life. And in Christ, He will assure that all things will give you all things to work together for your good. Not all things that are pleasant. How shall He not also, with Christ, give you all things unlimited to work out for your good? And I used to look at this verse as, well, if God gave us His Son, surely He'll pay my bill. Surely. And that may be part of it, but that isn't the whole of it. And yes, sometimes He'll hold back a payment, test me. That's an all thing when I'm distressed by low finances or sickness or an ailment or what have you, a loss. Craig experienced what, as we read in verse 35, a strait. In the English, it's called peril, in emergency, or distress. Then in a sense, it's a peril, it's a danger. Craig's in distress. Craig perhaps could be in danger. He's experienced in all things. I hope that the Spirit of God has used that verse in his heart and mind as he's experiencing all of these surprises. Nurses and doctors all around him, and poked with needles and tubes and machines and smells of different kind. It can be a scary thing. He can say, as a Christian who loves the Lord and who's been called according to God's purpose to glorify himself and his Son, that this thing is working together for good. It's an unlimited number of what I may say bad experiences is the context. Surely good experiences for the believer in the will of God will work out for our good. Experiencing them is our good. So that's a given. But the context here is all negative things, as we would say, an unlimited number. And, you know, we would wish them to be numbered, wouldn't we? I hope my good experiences are limitless. I hope my bad experiences are limited. And yet the Lord speaks of these as unlimited, all things. Certainly categoric. You say, isn't this a pie in the sky? Isn't this... Aren't you being a little bit too optimistic? And yet, we have the guarantee of Almighty God. Our working together. This is the Word of God. This is not a self-propelled experience. This is not accidental. What do we say to these things? Who is the one working? There's no subject here. It just seems to say it's happening. But who's making it happen? I think the answer is given in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? Well, in particular, the all things that are bad that are happening. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's giving us the answer. God is working all things out for good. Who's the one against us? It seems that these things are against us. Whether it be Satan or man or envying believers, it seems that many of these things are being brought upon us by evil people. Accusations are mentioned, attacks, tribulation, persecution, danger, death, fears. Some of them are just the normal experiences of life. We get into danger and gain different dangers in this present time, heights and depths, and we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. You know, it's not just the world that has, it's not just worldlings that are kidnapped. Not just worldlings that get cancer. It's a wicked world. You don't want to go out in this world without being a Christian. When you hear of terrible, atrocious, heinous things. Like that young mother in Florida that was murdered, buried, left two little sons. What a heartless man. Or somebody that would murder 8 people in a trailer in Georgia. Possibly a son murdering his own father. I thank God for this guarantee. You know, the world gives us a lot of guarantees if you pay for them. But they're not always what we say guaranteed. When Tanya and I came to Florida. This isn't Florida, but I'm glad for the temperatures up here. I wouldn't want to be in Florida when I've heard we've had very good temperatures in western New York this summer. Only one day in 90. It's been a beautiful summer. We came to Buffalo and there was a company called Electrogas. And they said, what was it? It was a lifetime guarantee. And I remember my father, when we went in to buy, it was either a washer or dryer, he looked at the sales and he said, whose life, yours or mine? Electrogas was out of business within a year or two. What happened to that guarantee, that lifetime warranty? Gone. And we have found out recently that extended warranties have small print at the bottom of pages. Man is deceptive. But even those who have good intentions, I suppose Electrogas had good intentions, and even Ford or GM would have good intentions, there may be a day when they can't fulfill their warranty. The government supposedly backs it up, but do you trust the government more than GM? I don't. If I had my druthers, I would trust GM. I just know that man fails. But this is the guarantee of God Almighty, that all things are working together for good to them that love Him. You can't see it. Can you? Can you see what good's coming immediately? Well, we have experienced some. The Lord has sobered us. He's checked. Our pride has been checked. Our reality is in check. What is real to us? What's important to us? Aren't these some of the things that have come close to home when we see, you know, that emergency vehicle leave our parking lot with a dear brother in the back laying down in a gurney, and his daughter in the front seat and his wife following behind? What's really important to us comes home to light, doesn't it? Thankful we have a God who is this guaranteeing the ideal life. Is it a God that has ever been defeated? Is it a mortal God? Is it a changing God? Is it a God among many gods and they're rivaling to see who's on top? Are they always fighting? Maybe He'll lose a fight between now and the end of our life or in eternity. It's the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who guarantees that all things are working together for good to them who are His children, who love Him, whom He has called. Can you say today, I love the Lord? He has called me to Christ. I've heard His voice, and He has drawn me with the cords of love. May I say that this has to be taken by faith. You can't always say, I can see it. I can't see the good right now for Craig and for his family. Matter of fact, some might say, you know, it hasn't been good. They didn't get to hear the Word of God. Their blood pressure has risen because of the concern and the anxiety. Their Sabbath day seemingly has been interrupted. And some would say, don't you think this should have happened yesterday or tomorrow? Why would the Lord cause this to happen on Sunday, the Lord's day? Does this seem to be reversing what you're teaching on the Lord's day? Do Christians get sick on Sunday? Do Christians die on the Lord's day? I remember reading that General Stonewall Jackson wanted to die on the Lord's Day. He was hoping if the Lord would be pleased to let him go home on the Lord's Day. You know what day he went home? On the Lord's Day. It says we know. Okay? And we know. Now it sounds like it's not a statement of faith, it's a statement of fact. But there's two Greek words for no. Is there a different Greek words for good? One, or actually three Greek words for no. One is to know by experience. And that's not the word here. There are some Christians that are experiencing one bad thing after another, and they cannot say by experience, I know that all these things have worked for good. It just seems like one bill after another, one doctor after another, one sadness after another, one family member, you know, leaving me after another. People, you know, it's like the Bible says, the poor man has not many friends, but the rich man has many friends. The Christian who's a chronic burden to society, a burden to his church, is not someone that has friends gravitate to him. And it's not the word, another word that speaks of to know just simply by awareness. That's not a heart experience. This means to not so much know by experience or by fact, but by insight, by the certainty of that comes by doctrinal awareness. It only comes by the Word of God. And we know because God is Almighty, because God is eternal, because Christ died for me, because the Lord loves me. And I may not be able to feel it. And it's like, did Job ever know for a fact that he experienced what he did because of Satan? I wouldn't doubt that Job went to his grave not knowing the specifics of what happened to him. But he could say, I know that all things are happening for good. He said things like that without saying that when we read his word. He said, I know the way that he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job was essentially saying, God is working this for good for me. But he didn't know the facts. But he could say by the insight and the certainty of the Word of God. And that's what it's saying here. We've got to take this by faith. The world would say, oh no, I want to take things by sight. I want to feel it and touch it and see it. Then you'll never get to heaven that way. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It's the way it is. God wants to humble the pride of man who has to feel it and taste it and touch it. I don't believe it until I see it. If you live that way, you'll perish, friend. You don't live that way on the earth. You feel the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind. You see its effects. And you believe in wind. Can't see your heart beating, but it is. This process, this is a process throughout life, unto and including death. You see, the last bad thing that's going to happen to us is death. Death's an enemy, the Bible says. And we can say, even while we're dying, this is one of the all things that God is working together. Notice, together. They're not all these separate experiences working against us. He's taking all of these experiences and meshing them. They're working together. He's making them be in league. Sickness and death and emergencies and disappointments, heresies and imprisonments. All these things God is working together for good. A heresy brings a church together. It says that those that are approved might be made manifest. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Blood is, I think, a euphemism for death. And you've got to resist unto death. Resist sin. And resist unbelief. Resist doubting God in difficult experiences. This is the ideal life, that all things are working together for good to them who are loving God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I say this is versus all things happening that are good. That's not the ideal life. The Bible says, "Woe unto you if all men speak well of you." That's not an ideal life. If you have no enemies, this would be a red flag if you have no enemies. You can't have smoke without friction. No friction, no smoke. No witness, no enemies. And I pity you if all things... Think about this. If all things are working together for good to them who are loving God, what is the reverse? All things are working together for bad to them who are hating God. And this next emergency, this next danger could be your last. And I read of people that commit suicide thinking that they're going to end up in paradise. And that bullet hole to your head, if you're not saved, is going to jettison you into Hades, friend. Not heaven. For except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Doesn't it make you sad to read of lost people jumping off a bridge over the gorge in Springville? Tom, did you know that except you were born again, you couldn't see the kingdom of God? Until he jumped, there was hope. But as soon as he jumped, that was it. The hope was gone. And he expected that all his miseries would end. If he wasn't saved, they just began. And the person that seeks to escape life and escape responsibility and escape having to face failure is only going to face it all that much more vividly and publicly in the future, if he knows not Christ. For if I, as a father, jump off a bridge to my death to escape responsibility and to escape failure, what will it be at that last day if I was without Christ? And they say, there's the man that left his wife a widow young, that left his children, that didn't face his responsibilities. When I stand before God, my wife will see me. My children will see me. My friends will see me. You may have a south wind blowing at your back. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that when they saw the south wind blowing softly, they thought they had that their purpose was divinely. It was the divine answer. Paul said, stay here. Don't move. The south wind started to blow, and they said, Paul's wrong. We're right. Providence is with us. Before long, they were taken by a hurricane in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and for 2 weeks they saw not the sun. If you know not Christ, all things are working together for bad. How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. And when you're in hell, what shall you give in exchange for your soul? You can say, I'll give you $1 million, I'll give you my bank account if I can be delivered from hell. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Your money means nothing to God. Your influence. The Bible says, what is highly esteemed by men is an abomination to God. I'll tell you what, Hollywood's an abomination to God. Sabbath breaking sports are an abomination to God. Those who forget God are an abomination to Him. The Bible says, the nation shall be turned into hell, and all, or the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Thank God, the righteous shall be turned to heaven, and all the nations that remember Him. The ideal life. We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you have the ideal life? Oh, that you would. It's the God-centered life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you know the Lord and love Him, you've been called by His grace into His kingdom, you can say, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. I have truly the ideal life. Thank God that I'm a Christian. Let's pray.